God's people said,
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Nice, wonderful, rainy holiday. Increase the Sunday school church attendance because they can't go anywhere. Praise the Lord for rain. No, I'm just kidding you. That's a preacher's prayer. But Lord, make it sunny tomorrow so we can all enjoy the family, all right? We're going to read from the Bible. Why do we read from the Bible? Why not read from Socrates or Plato or somebody else? Am I on target here? I'm coming on. Okay? Come on. I'm on. Am I on at that end? I can wait and find out. You hear me?
No.
Maybe it's better that way. She's all right. Don't tell me the battery went. I don't know. Cindy's going to come down and check it out. I can sing while she comes. All right, I can use my preaching voice. I can stay right there. It's amazing. You go to a pastor church that holds 106 people. They got four PA systems in it.
Oh, she doesn't want.
All right, let me use my preaching voice out here. It'd be nice. They used to do some outdoor preaching. The trees appreciated it. There I am. Was it the battery?
No.
It wasn't on. Where would we be without women? In the Garden of Eden. Take that off the tape. I had pushed it, but I pushed it to what you really want. I was up, the first stop is mute, so that's where you are. Shut him off. I didn't push all the way. Thank you, Cindy. Today, without you, I'd be speechless. All right. Hand for Cindy, please. Appreciate it. We're going to read from the Bible. What are we reading from the Bible for? Why don't we read from Socrates or Plato or Alexander the Great or whoever? Why are we reading from the Bible? What book has sold more than any other book in history?
Bible.
How many languages do you think parts or all of the Bible has been translated into? Please get a figure in your mind. I'm going to call on some people for guessing. We did this in the first service. How many languages do you think some or all of the Bible has been translated into? All right, Angie, take a guess. Take another guess. 100, all right. Mark, how many languages has the Bible been translated into, part or whole?
1,500.
All right, he's pretty ambitious this morning. Let me see here. Carolyn, 400. Got your figure? Up above your head, all lights go on. 1,200. Now, reading from God's Word is going to 1,200 languages. How many more languages do you think it needs to be translated into, part or whole? Got a figure in your mind now. How many more languages? Because we're going to read from the Word of God. This book is like no other book in human history. It is outsold, out-circulated, out-distributed any and every other book, and maybe every other book put together. When God gave us a word, he just said, I'm going to prove I'm here. He just starts off and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like, of course you know I'm here. Look around. Like, how do you think this stuff all got here? And there wasn't some primal, muddy burp in the world 4 billion years ago before mosquitoes, and all of a sudden, zingo, everything started coming out of it. If there was a big bang, God was the big, and he caused the bang, and that's how I got here. God can use different things to do it. Now, this is why, and I say, if any man here who questions the Word of God, I challenge you to check its credentials. If you pull away from it thinking there's not enough evidence there to show it's a supernatural book, God bless you. Well, God can't quite bless you, but God bless you anyhow. But don't throw it away before you investigate it, because Jesus said, my words have life, and they are eternal. So if it's true, our whole destiny hangs on what Jesus said. And if it's not true, go read the Reader's Digest or some other magazine, Popular Mechanics or whatever. Now, how many languages do you think it has yet to get into? And you got your figure? Okay. Paul, how many? David? 2,500. And right behind, sign him, Cheryl? She agrees with her husband. Jermaine? 3,000. All right. It's been translated into 1,200. We have 1,000 languages to go. And Paul hit the home run. A big hand for Paul right here. Paul, was that a guess or did you know? Guess. Oh, boy. You better go to Reno, Nevada, but put it all into missions when you come back, will you? God's Word. People have died for it. You could write this whole book in the blood of people who've been slain for reading it and translating it. How often I pick this up without a whole lot of thought. Now, let us pick it up with thought. Please, Romans chapter 5. I want you to write 3 verses down in the flyleaf of your Bible. And I want you to write a sentence underneath them. Then write the sentence first, which is the topic of this message this morning, which is the chief blessing of being reconciled to God. The chief blessing of being reconciled to God. You will not desecrate your Bible to write in the fly leaf, and you won't desecrate it to write in the margins of the text, or underline, or whatever you want to do with it. Write down these 3 texts, please. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32. And last but not least, 1 John 4, 17. Our Heavenly Father, speak to us while we're speaking. Listen to the listener. We handle holy and wonderful and glorious things today. Make them real to us, Father, by your Spirit. Save us from just words. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I spoke to you about being reconciled to God. Let's take a look at Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Since, Paul says, we have now been justified by his blood. Justified means to be declared righteous. Legally, to be declared innocent. Because of Christ's blood and death for us, we now may be declared innocent in our legal standing. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, since he died? For if, when we were God's enemies, or enemies of God, King James, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his death? No, through his life. How much more, having been saved, shall we be saved? How much more, having been reconciled, saved, shall we be saved? So you got saved from wrath, and you're saved after you're saved. From what? Well, the first time you're saved by his death, the second time you're saved by his life, and the saving is a dimension that goes past when you're born again, according to Paul. How much more should we be saved by his life? Now, last week we spoke to you about being reconciled, and reconciliation was something God went to enormous lengths to accomplish. And we must understand what God was trying to do was to make you and me his friend. God wanted you and me for a friend. And he went to enormous lengths by taking the treasure of heaven, his son, the Lord Jesus, and putting him down here on earth as God and as man, living in a fully human body, living out a life as a workman and a preacher and a teacher of righteousness, and going through the horrible death of Pilate's kangaroo court and through the facade of religious righteousness that the scribes threw at him in the Sanhedrin, the high court, to condemn him twice, Pilate once and then over to him. And then the all of the horror and the hypocrisy and the weakness and the falling away of his own disciples, all of that he went through to this to want to tell you, I want you to be my friend. Now, you must understand that before that, we are his enemies. You can be a nice enemy, medium-class enemy, or a good-for-nothing, dirty enemy, but an enemy is an enemy. You might be a good enemy of God. Hey, I'm square, don't cheat on my wife, go to church, I try to be a good guy. I mow my neighbor's lawn when they got a bad back, he's got a bad back, I'm a good guy. And the better you are, the worse you are as a good enemy of God. A good enemy? Yes, an enemy who's trying to be good. What's wrong with being good? Nothing wrong with trying to be good, as long as you understand that if you stay in that lifestyle of, quote, being good, what you are preaching by your life is that this is the kind of life God likes. This is the kind of life God approves. I'm good enough the way I am. Be good like me, and you'll be okay with God, and you'll be acceptable to the angels. Because I'm okay the way I am, and you ought to see the dirty guys down my office. You ought to see the people that party down there. My, my, my. And I don't get near that stuff because I'm a good guy, and I'm in my sincerity, and you are. Only the reason the Bible came to us, among other reasons, was that our minds might be enlightened with what God wants to tell us, which is, if I live my life good, medium, or low, the medium, these people down here, they swear a little bit, and they gamble a little bit, and they cheat a little bit, and they do this a little bit, and they know they're kind of bad. They're not as good as they could be, but they're not as bad as the dirty guys down here who know that they are out of it. They're bad guys. They swear and cuss and fight and cheat and all the rest, and they know they're bad. And I know the folks down here never argue with me about having a judgment day. They know they're doing bad, bad stuff. But we're up here or here. We're not down that level. But God says you're all enemies of mine. Enemies? Yeah. Why? Because you're saying that you can live a righteous, acceptable, meaningful life filled with eternal destiny apart from me. And therefore, you're advertising a totally wrong way of life. Well, am I not better civilly than the man that's pushing dope and chasing women? Of course you are. But is that, are you telling me that's enough to fulfill the destiny, the purpose that God has for me, and that the death of Jesus Christ was not necessary for you? That it was just something that happened in history and is for the bad guys on level 3? That's what you're saying. And then God turns around and makes this extravagant effort. This extravagant effort to show you, I want you for my friend. I don't want you to be my enemy. I want you for my friend. My friend, not an enemy. And I'll go to any extremes. I'll bless your life. I'll give you children and money and friends. I'll put you in a land that's filled with blessing. I will even answer some of your prayers just to show you, I want you for my friend on my terms, which mean the same terms of being a friend to anybody in this room. If you've got a real friend in this room, there's trust. There's commitment, there's love, there's caring. If you don't have that, you don't have a friendship in this room or outside this room. So when God says, I want you for my friend, it's the same basis we understand when you got a good friend on earth. We say, here's my best friend. I'd like to have you meet my friend. This is trust, love, commitment, and caring. Otherwise, you don't have any earthly friends. Now, it's easy to go to understand what an earthly friendship entails. It's the same toward heaven when God says, I want you to be my friend. I'll do anything to have you be my friend. I'll give you my son. I want to prove to you I want you to be my friend. But there's got to be commitment, trust, love, and care about me. But I want you to be my friend. Why, I'll even let my son die to prove to you I want you as my own friend. That's why Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. And when we repented and believed, because of his outpouring of love and caring, because the message came off, and I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend so we can have fellowship. I have built you. I have wired you to know me. I have wired you to love me. I have wired you to hear from me. I have wired you to understand that word. I want you to be my friend. This is my love letter to you till I see you face to face. That's what he's after. That's being reconciled. Coming from, I'm okay, you're okay, who cares, or anything other than and except from, I am totally committed to Christ as my dear Lord and Savior, my friend. Look what he did for me. Look how he sought me. Look how he cared for me. Every blessing you own, every breath you take, every beat of your heart is a gift from God who's saying, will you be my friend? Right there. my friend. You think that's a small thing? He looks down and says, my friend Jeff. Can you imagine? My friend Jeff. My friend Rose. My friend. That's what he said. He thinks you're his friend. My friend Jeff. I got all kinds of Jeffs. I got three Jeffs in the front row, and they're all friends of God. My friend. My friend. Beautiful! Now, it took the blood of Christ to convince us. Hear me? It took the blood of Christ to convince us that God wanted us to be his friend. Yeah. Now, what does Scripture say, moving on from reconciliation, is God taking a bunch of wrecks and reconciling them. All right. Now we come into the divine purposes of God. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. We love him. He's our Father. And Jesus Christ is our older brother. And he is our friend. God, my friend. God said, Abraham, my friend. What a title, Abraham, my friend. Now look, Paul says, being reconciled by the death of his son, we are saved from the wrath of God. Suppose someone says, I hear all this stuff, God, and I'm not interested. I don't want to be your friend. Goodbye. God doesn't give up. There have been people talk that way. If not by word, by attitude, by ducking the people whom he's crossed their life with to tell them about the love of the Savior, need of repentance and faith. And they duck, and I did the same thing. I could see them coming. They had little red testaments in their pocket during the war, in the military. I could tell them. I'm not around very long. I said, whoop, there's one of them. That's one. They got it. Whatever that it is, they got it. I don't want it. I think I found out later that it was Jesus. And I'm ducking them like they had the measles because I know where they're headed. God never kidnap you, all right? Now, Paul says, since you were reconciled by the death of his son from the wrath of God, because someone says, no, 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 no friendship, no friendship, no friendship, no friendship, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you, then you're going to end up where God doesn't want you. That's the wrath of God. But that's not you, dear friends, not those of you who have become a friend of God through repentance and faith. Now look, now Paul says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, being saved, we shall be saved. Wait a minute. Being saved from punishment of sin, hell, being saved from the penalty of sin, hell, being saved, much more being reconciled, how much more shall we be saved by his life? I thought I got saved here. You did. From penalty and punishment. Now we come into the family of God. How much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Saved from what? Now look, come into the family of God. I'm reconciled. Praise Jesus. I'm a friend of the Lord. Oh, I love my Lord. I repent and believed. But you know what? Oh, thank God. I'm in the family now. When we, my wife and I used to travel, we were in the denomination to our annual meeting. We always had to find a home to leave our children in. So we're in Chicago, and we left Heather in the Witt family, great, wonderful, sturdy Dutch family. And so we left them, and they told us later, the first night they were serving chicken. And so Heather saw a little chicken on her plate. She was about six, and she picked up this leg and started to go, and she looked around. Everybody else has had a fork and a knife. And she put the chicken down, and she said, I'd better abide by the rules of this house. But she said, all right. It's a new family. And it's okay. In our house, you can pick up chicken. Don't throw it, but you can eat it with your hand, all right? If you need to. It's a lot of high-class company. I suppose we'll use our fork and put on the dog. But other than that, if you're family and we feel at home, we can probably pick it up and eat it with our hand, all right? Now, we come in the family of God, and we find we want to do the pleas of the Lord. But you come in the family of God, and some come in like this. Thank you, Lord, you're my friend. But you know, there's something I've done in my life, that one thing, how could I have ever done that? How could I have gotten that abortion? How could I have had that affair? How could I have left my husband and my wife? I can't even turn it back now. I mean, that's so bad. I know God's forgiven me, but I really can't get past it. I'm in his family, but I'm just going to go over here, and I'm just going to, thank you, Father, I'm in your kingdom, I know you love me, but you know, I just can't get past that, and I'm sure that I'm disqualified now. A lot that God would do for me on this one. I'll just sit here. Father, thank you for reconciling me to yourself. Thank you, you're my friend. Do you know, Father, all my days being raised, my dad used to say to me, you're stupid idiot, you won't accomplish anything. You're stupid idiot, you won't accomplish anything. So, you know, I'm in your family, thank you so much, but I'm kind of a stupid idiot. And I don't think I can get past that. I think I'll just sit over here, Father, and I know you'll just go ahead and use someone else. And thank you, I know when I die, I'll go to heaven, but right now I'm not going to amount to very much, so I'll just sit down here and I'll pray for others, but I know I'm not up for any usefulness in your kingdom. Being reconciled to God, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Saved from what? Look, what does it say? It doesn't say being reconciled to God, we shall work our heads off. It doesn't say being reconciled to God, we shall continue to feel our guilt. Being reconciled to God, let us stay in the bondage to personal habits that trip us up. Being reconciled unto God, let us consider ourselves lucky to be in the kingdom, but we're certainly disqualified to do anything in his kingdom. Being reconciled unto God and saved from hell and a friend of the Father, I know that I should feel inferior the rest of my life. No, 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 that's why you're going to be saved by his life. When you come into the family of God, having paid the big price, having gone to this enormous extravagance of Calvary, if he will do the hard, expensive, life, death, damnation thing for us when we come into his family, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Will someone say amen?
Amen.
Now, thank you, Jesus. Now, will you turn, please, to Romans 8:32? Chapter 8, verse 32. He, God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, Jesus, but delivered or gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The King James says, but if God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Not instead of him, not apart from him, but how shall he not with him freely give us all things that we need? Sometimes we don't think that what we receive we need. There may be difference there, but he said, how shall not with him freely give us all the good things we need? How shall not with him? Because if he paid this price, then he is willing to go this way that we may be delivered and come into the full freedom of the sons and daughters of God. That's why you're saved from hell and punishment here, but we are being saved by his life. Now, one more text, which I never have gotten over. It struck me about 10 years ago, and I'm still not over it. And I can't get my hands all around. It's like having a ball to hold. It's too big, and I'm trying to grasp it. 1 John 4:17. Now, 1 John is way in the back of the New Testament. Go right by Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter. Then take a hard right, and it's right there. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17. I'll start with above that. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, or perfect, King James says, complete, so that we will have confidence, boldness, on the day of judgment. That's the day you want to be bold, but you'd be bold in the Lord. Because in this world, we are like him. Now, I prefer the King James. It says this, for as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. I'm going to have you say it after me. But
as he is,
so are we in this world. Once more. As he is,
so are we in this world.
Now, catch this. For John says, for as he is, he does not say as he was. I'd settle for that. Jesus on earth, that was some kind of a life. For it doesn't say as he was. I'd settle for that. Look, think what Jesus did on earth. For as he is, right now, as the resurrected Son by the Father's right hand. As he is, so are we. Notice the is and are, present tenses. So are we in this world, not the next world. Well, now, when I get to heaven, I'll really be like Jesus. Yes, you will, and I can't wait to get to heaven. I know how many changes there are left yet in me to be made and to for his life to be shown. And I mean, it's going to be marvelous. I won't even recognize me, and that's wonderful. As he is right now, so are we in this world. This world. How can that be? I mean, how can the apostle under inspiration make that statement? As he is, so are we in this world. Only one way you can make it. Because when you are reconciled unto God, your great friend, Jesus, came down to live in you. Here, only one Christian life was ever lived on the face of the earth. What? Correct. Only one Christian life was ever lived on the face of the earth that pleased the Father. That was the life of Christ. Yeah, but you see, there are a lot of Christians on this earth whose lives please the Father. I see the Lord in a lot of lives on earth. What do you mean, just one? Yes, there was just one. And any and every other time you ever see Christ in anybody else, it's because Christ is in that somebody else. That same life, that divine franchise life, came down to his people, and what you see in people that is like the Lord Jesus is because the Lord Jesus is there, and that's because as he is, so are we in this present world, because it's the same Jesus Christ living in you on earth. So we shall be saved by his life. From your sins, from your hang-ups, from your fears, from your what? So that we live. That doesn't mean we all have equal giftings, equal opportunities. It means but we all have equal access to the Father to live in the freedom and the joy of being a daughter or son of God. Now, tell you what. That young boy right there. Right there. Yeah, you. Come up here, please. Hi, how are you? I'm your friend. Don't believe it? Shake my hand. Come on now. Thank you. Haven't met him before here. How old are you?
11.
11. Go back to mom and dad. See if you get a penny from mom and dad. Mom's digging. If you're on tape, we're still going. You got a penny?
Mm-hmm.
Will you exchange it for this? You will. Here's a nickel, you get a penny. Okay? That's not too bad a deal. That's 500% interest. Okay? You happy?
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't you go down, go get another penny. This illustration is really just worth pennies. How you doing? You got a penny?
Mm-hmm.
Will you exchange it for that?
Yeah.
What's this?
A dime.
That's 1,000% interest. 100%, more than that. 10, it's 1,000%. Well, enjoy that?
Mm.
You don't mind doing this, do you? Go down and get another penny, will you? getting to know the path up here pretty good now, aren't you? Got a penny?
Mm-hmm.
Will you exchange it for that?
Yeah.
You will. That's a quarter. We're doing better, aren't we? All right, here you go. Happy? Glad you came?
Yeah.
All right. Go get another penny. Last service, little boy had to make the rounds. He took an offering to get the pennies. His folks ran out of pennies. Got a penny?
Yeah.
Let me get out my billfold. Okay. Look at that moth. Get that moth coming out there. What are we doing? Exchange it for that?
Yeah.
Oh, we're getting excited. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, he gets green. He likes green. That is his favorite color. A true capitalist. Will you exchange it for that?
Mm-hmm.
You my friend?
Yeah.
I'm going to be a better friend, aren't I? You're my friend. Shake my hand. You're a good guy. I want you to be my friend. Would you take that for that?
Yeah.
You got it. Give him a hand, all right? Now look. You know what went on? An exchange. Put that up, Jeff, please, Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Hebrew word really means shall exchange their strength. They that wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. Now, this is written to God's people. This, you see, the Christian life is an exchange life. When Christ comes in by His Spirit, the way we live out from Him is our new self. If we are under temptation or duress or whatever, and we revert back to living like we did before Christ came in, that's our old man, our old self. And therefore, we're exhorted, encouraged to live the new life, which is an exchange life. We've changed in our old self, and we take from the Lord what He has. See, we went from a nickel to a dime to a quarter to a dollar, and He learned to take more and more from me. It was not an effort. He learned very rapidly. And as children of God, we now have been given the life of Christ from which we may begin to draw what we need. We shall be saved by His life. Amen. Saved from what we're going to find out. Okay, Jeffrey, come down a little bit now. A little bit down. This is a verse we looked at. Being saved, we shall be saved by His life. Come on down. We're going to take it one by one. By faith, exchange your guilt for His forgiveness. If you're a child of God and you're in here today, say, well, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Then you are saying you know more about yourself than God when you repent and believe. Next one. Your condemnation for His acceptance, saved by His life. Next one. Bad personal habits for His personal holiness. Notice now, I'm not saying you go and you work better, you do more, and you beat yourself, and you pray more, and that may be part of it, but what we're saying is, know this, that as He is, so are you. In this world, because you're living out of His life, in increasing increments of faith, like He took the nickel, the dime, the quarter, the dollar, He's taking more. And we're learning by faith that just man shall keep on living by his faith, not just to be saved from the punishment of hell, but to be saved from whatever he needs. Let's take a look. These bad personal habits, you're trying to beat them, fight them, all the rest. The direct answer is directly to Jesus. Lord, give me a revelation of who you are, that I may take your personal holiness for my personal habits that are wrecking my life and disturbing you. Because he's saying, you're my friend. You're my friend. I provide it for you. That's why the little boy said, am I your friend yet? Take this. Am I your friend yet? Take this. Am I your friend? He's your friend. He lives within, closer than a brother. And before. Inferiority. What's his value of you? The apple of my eye. I've got blood invested in you. I'll tell you, there's probably nobody else in this world who's laid down his life for you to be here. Maybe someone did in the military. I know of a few cases. But he laid down his life for you when we were enemies, not friends. The men I hear throwing their lives away in the military, they were dying for their buddies. All right? I don't know of anybody that threw their body on a hand grenade to save an enemy soldier. Is the difference? Do you imagine this kind of love that Jesus put out while we're yet enemies? Next. Striving. I'm going to be better, Lord. I'll be better. I promise to be better. Take the rest of God because He's going to have His holiness given to you. And everything, it's not that I don't do something. I just begin believing and asking, Lord, make it real to me. Help me to see it, Father. Next, please. And I'm just putting out some illustrations of what are suggestions. Well, I'm just so lazy. I'm just a layback. I don't do anything. I just want to sit around and eat and watch TV all day. Hey, look. For His purposes and commitment, Jesus set His face as a flint for Jerusalem. The determined, committed Jesus lives in you, and He can. You know what I'm saying? One of my verses these days is, "Thy will be done." Not "Thy will be talked about." "Thy will be approved." Not "Thy will be consented to." "Thy will be done." That gets me going in the good sense of "Thy will be done." It lifts me up. So the next, please. Impurity. Man, I'm wrestling with pornography and I'm watching these shows on TV. You take His purity for your impurity. There's nothing wrong with the habit, with the appetite of sex. It's God-given. It's how it's satisfied with your wife. Period. Lord, I take your purity. Some people have been so gutted and glutted by this stuff. People have had this stuff thrown at them so much in the last 15 years. You must go directly to the great, pure Jesus who lived a single life on earth and never sinned once and moved in you, not to emasculate you, not to take away a sexual appetite which is part of your God-given nature, but to be the overcoming life so that that appetite is not satisfied in a way that displeases the Lord. Rather, His purity becomes your purity. 8, anxiety. I worry all the time. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's trade that in, Lord. I take your shepherd's care. The Lord is my shepherd, and He lives in you, dear friend. You're a friend of God. 9, emptiness for His fullness. Now look, because He moved into you, you can be alone, but you need not be lonely. You can't ever be alone again when you realize the great friend lives inside. You can be alone, but not lonely. As you develop this interior fellowship with Him, because He's there to be known and loved like you would know and love a friend here in this room. Jesus, we love you. We want to get the time with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to know you better. I'm going to read about your love letter to me, and I'm going to read the book of John or the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to stop when I need to and just say, Jesus, I love you. I bless you. Show me. Emptiness. Take the fullness of His Spirit. 9, 10. Criticalness. Something's wrong. It's always wrong. These people. Wrong. Just let's start saying, you know, I really appreciate you. I appreciate you. How appreciative Christ is of us. He appreciates the smallest efforts. He's so appreciative of our obedience to Him, our responses. Let's become appreciative people. I really appreciate what you're doing. Next. Self-pity. Poor me. Why don't we just say, oh, thank you, Father, for this house. Thank you, Father, for this home. Thank you for this food. Thank you for clean water. Thank you for clean air. Thank you that my children call me long distance once in a while. Thank you, Lord, for my little pet dog. He's such a company to me. Thank you. When Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took up His bread and His cup and gave thanks. On the night He was betrayed, He gave thanks. He lives in you. He gives thanks. Jesus. All right. 12. Sickness for His health. Let's look for God to do something for our bodies since He redeemed your body. These are just a few suggestions. Being saved by His life. His death got you out of hell and its penalty. He moves in to be to us what we need today, tomorrow, against the pressures and strivings and hurts and accusations, the bludgeoning of your head, the leverage out of your job, and all the stuff that's economic and personal. Greater is He that's in you, your friend, than he that's in the world. See all this stuff? You know what that is? Let me tell you. Over here, I have two sheets. For those that want them afterwards, take one of each. One says, I am putting away and discarding one of these on the left or whatever you want. And when you're doing that, you write them down as an act of faith. Say, praise God, I put off. I should be saved by his life, and I take this sheet. Exchange life promises from his indwelling life. Romans 5:9, Romans 5:10 written out. I'm receiving from his indwelling life. What do you want? Well, what do you need next in your life? See, it's there to appropriate. Like the little boy came up, and I could give giving him what he needed next. How much more your friend, your Heavenly Father? I am receiving from his indwelling life. What I need, what do I want next? Well, I'm so critical. I'm so impatient. I'm so unthankful. I hate it. My parents were that way, and I've picked up on, hey, I've got the thankful friend Jesus inside who, in the night he was betrayed, gave thanks. I can give thanks. I'm not an unrealist. I know I got bills to face and all that, but I want to give thanks. There's a thousand things around me. I give thanks. Thank you for the carpet, Lord. It's not bare stone. Thank you. I've got one chair that the legs are all whole. I mean, I could, you get me thankful, man. I could find a thousand things before I leave this room, literally, to be thankful for. I'm receiving from his life a life of gratitude and gratefulness in exchange for the stuff I'm discarding, sign, date, you take it home with you. And if it's an act of faith, you start saying, Lord, I want to be saved by life. I know I'm saved by your death from hell, praise God. I know I'm going to heaven. But while I'm on this world as you are, so am I in this world. I take your life and you write it out and you take that home with you. There you curl it up and throw it away. No names, please. Names only on what you take home. That's an act of faith. And you hold before God and say, Jesus, Romans 5, 9, and 10, I'm being saved by your life. I'm saved from this stuff. I'm taking your life just like the little boy took money from the pastor. How much more from your heavenly friend? Would you stand, please, quietly? I guess I'll make some of each. Dear Father, if I have one request, oh Father, that something that's been said today will have been quickened by the Holy Spirit to one of your dear friends, friend Betty, friend Jib, friend Todd, friend Lisa, friend Daniel, friend Rita, and that they will see now that within them is all that they will need because you're there. And that we will learn to take piecemeal or little by little, I take him for my saving life. I take him for my saving life when I'm tempted to be vain, when I'm tempted to be vile, when I'm tempted to be impetuous, when I'm tempted to be unthankful, whatever. Your saving life. And just before we close in prayer, if you want to take one of these sheets or take one each, just come up to the left here. You can fill them out here and throw away the bad one if you want. Take them both home and throw them out. Just make your way. As a covenant promise, I'm not giving you busy work. I'm not just trying to make you do something. I want you to do it as an act of faith that what has begun, maybe you've only saw 5% of what I was saying, but you believe it's there, but 5%, you see, I can believe God for 5% of that. And you start in the 5%, I'll take the penny from the Father. I'll take the nickel from the Father. I'll take the quarter from my Lord Jesus. I'll take the dollar of what I need to cover this sorrow. I'll take a dollar worth of joy from the life of Jesus who rejoiced always. I'll take $5 worth of his life for the heartache, for the healing. I'll take that by faith and I'll be saved by his life. Saved by his life. And if you want to fill it out and join the rest, you just throw it here, no names. And that's an act of faith. Lord, I'm discarding. This is what I am. I'm taking what you are. And you live in me to be that to me. Jesus, how precious is the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. close in prayer in just a minute. And remember, that's the ongoing life. The just man keeps on living by faith, and faith appropriates from the indwelling Savior. Well, what happens when I fail? Say, Lord, that's all you'll ever get of me by myself. Every failure, you can put you right back to the Lord Jesus, the indwelling Savior, who is there by the Holy Spirit for the fruits of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are simply taking from Christ what he's giving to the Spirit. You hear now? The gifts of the Spirit are simply taking from the life of Christ those gifts of the Spirit that minister, and it's Christ ministering from you because it's not in us. That's why the gifts of the Spirit are part of his indwelling life, as well as the fruits of the Spirit. They're all from him. For in him you are made complete. In him. And we're learning how to take the nickel, the dime, the quarter, the dollar, the $10. We keep appropriating. We keep appropriating. Bless his holy name. May God help you and give you heart to believe. This is not an earn it project. This is something you already have. You're simply learning how to appropriate. He is someone who lives within you already and from whom you may appropriate as you wait before him. Bless him. Read those verses again. Thank him. I'm being saved by his life right now from whatever is harassing me, holding me back in heart and attitude. You may have other needs and want prayer this morning. There'll be brothers and sisters here who will help to pray with you, listen to you as long, as short as you want. And when we pray, we go right back to Jesus, who lives in us to minister to you. For apart from him, we have nothing. Without him, we can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you of his peace. Behold, I've laid out before you today a full table. I have said to you, come and dine. I've said, come and dine. He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you. Have a safe weekend. Love each other. Pray for each other and appropriate the saving life of Christ.